Bibles. Oh, you can start in, well, I'm not 100% sure, so let's just wait. Praise God. I don't have notes today. Just going to follow my spirit. Let's just pray and get into things. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We bless and praise you. Father, this is our help. This is our opportunity for change. This is our opportunity for blessing. And Lord, we don't take it lightly. Lord, our flesh might not be interested and our mind might be not too involved right now, maybe, but our spirit's ready to be here. And Lord, that's the real us. So we live out of that man this morning, the spirit man. And we say we're hungry for the word. Flesh, you get in line. Mind, you get in line. We're about to be changed. We're about to be helped. So Father, we thank you this morning and we praise you for all the help that is to come. Lord, I thank you. You'll make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. I will speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, I thank you my words will be that from the throne room of heaven. And I thank you to help us. Lord, I thank you for illustrations, for examples, for encouragement, for correction if need be. And we'll give you the glory and the praise. We thank you for help this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Reverend Greer, well, I'll just say it this way. I had, during the Parable of the Sower series that was 7 or 8 weeks long, it had dropped in my spirit the next series that we would do. And actually, before the Parable of the Sower, it was on my radar. When I say my radar, talking spiritually, you know, I knew it was there, just didn't know when. And I knew the next series we were going to start, and I wanted to start it before today. And the Holy Ghost, I just kept having the witness, wait, wait, wait. And so I did. I just found it's better to obey the Holy Spirit. And what was interesting is Wednesday or Tuesday night when Reverend Greer preached on the tithe, go with me real quick to Malachi 3 in verse 10. We're not talking about the tithe today, but he said something that opened the door to the series. In Malachi 3 and verse 10, we know that it talks about bringing the tithe and that there'll be meat in the house of God and that the windows of heaven will be opened up. But then it goes on in verse 11 and it says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." And we saw that that's one of the blessings of the tithe is that it keeps you in line for the devil to stay off your back by being obedient to God's word. But he mentioned something, and we've taught on it in times past, but you get new people all the time, and faith doesn't come by having heard it before. It comes by hearing and hearing. And he said, you know, in the New Testament, and we're going to learn that in this series, not necessarily look at it in depth today. We might mention some things. He said, that doesn't apply to the New Testament, that God will rebuke the devourer for our sakes. You say, well, man, does that mean the devourer has free reign? He said, no, in the New Testament, we're the ones told to rebuke the devourer. It's not God's job. In fact, one of the messages we'll look at in this series is that nowhere in the New Testament does God say that he will do anything about the devil for us. In fact, if you want the devil off your back, you need to do something about it. And we'll see that in the Word. Again, don't take my word for it. But he mentioned that. And when he did, the Spirit of God said, now. And the reason is because what was on my spirit was to preach a series on authority. And what he was saying on Tuesday night was that we have authority over the devil. Amen. But being in that service as the pastor, you know, you pick things up. Amongst your own sheep and things, was that when he said that, because the context he was saying was that you might be tithing and doing the word, and you might be sowing and giving offerings, but just not really seeing much difference in your finances. He said, well, there's another step for the Christians, that we have to command the devil to take his hands off our money. Well, that's called using your authority. And so I love how the prophet comes in and rolled out the red carpet for our series. And so we're going to look at some things here. Now, real quick, go with me to Luke chapter 10. I guess that's where we'll start this morning. Luke chapter 10. In verse 19, we have to understand that we have authority. But we have to understand that we must use authority and how to use authority. And I'll tell you why in a minute here. We'll kind of explain a little bit more. But look what it says in verse 19. It says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." This is Jesus talking to disciples. Now notice there's the word power twice used in that verse. Well, the New Testament was not written in English, it was written in Greek. And if you go back and look at the original words in the Greek for both words power, they're not the same word. One of them is the word dunamis. The second word is the word dunamis. And the first word in the Greek, if I'm saying it right, is exousia. Now, they don't mean the same thing. They're different words. Now, the translators put them both in as power. But the way it should read in the original Greek is Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you authority." That word power, that first word, is the word exousia in the Greek. It doesn't mean power. It means authority. He said, "Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power, the dunamis, of the enemy." That's right. Power of the enemy. So he says, we don't have power over the enemy. You can't outpower the devil. But you have authority over the devil. Amen. Say, well, explain it. Well, a police officer, you know, they can go out and stop traffic with their uniform and just by lifting their hands. They don't have the power to stop a semi, but they have the authority to stop a semi. And by using their authority, that thing will stop. They're not using their power to stop it. They're using their authority to stop it. And that's what he said we have. But notice he said, "I give it to you." Why am I bringing this out today? Because Reverend Greer said we have to command the devil to take his hands off our money. Now, a lot of you know this, but some of you need to be brushed up and some of you need to be taught it. Because the overwhelming, and I'm talking about in Christianity, in the body of Christ, the overwhelming thought, if you listen to mainstream Christian radio enough, you'll hear it. If you listen to mainstream Christian preaching, you'll hear it. Now, I didn't mean to open that door and start to dabble on this, but let me do it anyways. Amen. Just because something's on the radio, just because something loves Jesus, doesn't mean it's something you should feed on. That's good. You ought to be careful. Jesus said, be careful what you listen to. And if you listen to a lot of the mainstream stuff a lot, you won't hear a lot of stuff that's taught in here. You'll hear them teach against stuff that's in here, which is in the Bible. Why? Because a lot of the stuff in the Word is not mainstream popularity stuff. It's just not. But one of the things that you'll hear is that God is in control. And you'll hear big words like sovereignty of God. And the idea is, in the way they pray, in the way they live, in the way they believe, in the songs that they sing, is that whatever happens was God's will. Whatever goes on in the world, that's how God orchestrated or instructed it to be. And the problem with that, number one, is it's not biblical. But what it does to people, if your mind is renewed that God's going to do whatever God's going to do, if your mind is renewed that the hand that you were dealt in life is the hand that you're going to have to play, if your mind is renewed that everything in the world was God's plan, God's purpose, that he's, I guess you'd say it this way, the puppet master. If your mind's renewed to that, guess what that does to you? It causes you to sit back and do absolutely nothing. Because if God's working things and God's doing things and it's his will, what makes you think you can change it? What makes you think, if you believe this is the hand I'm dealt because God is in control, what makes you think you can change the hand you're dealt? If God wants it for you, you're stuck with it. And that thinking, the devil uses and jumps on the coattails of some of this wrong doctrine, this wrong teaching, and he'll bombard people with it, and it gets Christians sitting around on their duff doing nothing. When Reverend Greer said, according, and we'll see it in the Word, again, who cares what he said? Who cares what I said? If it doesn't align with the Bible and he'd tell you the same thing, it doesn't mean anything. When the Word says, and he said, you got to tell Satan to take his hands off your money. Amen. You got to do it. Well, this verse kind of tells us that Jesus said, I'm giving you authority over the enemy. Go with me real quick to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Hallelujah. God's good. Matthew 18. So if you're wondering, this is week one of our series on authority. Well, let me just point this out to you. It says in Matthew 18, it says, Jesus said unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, then heaven will respond. Whatsoever you loose on the earth, then heaven will respond. Whatsoever you bind on earth, then will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth, then shall be bound in heaven. What's this verse telling us? If you're not binding, he's not binding. If you're not loosing, he's not loosing. Now, let me give you an example of that. If you're dealing with a sickness, and you're just sitting around expecting it to go away because God is your father, because you go to church, because God is your dad, if you're not binding, he's not binding. If you're not loosing, he's not loosing. If you're sitting around in financial poverty and destruction and can't pay your bills and stressed out financially, and you're just sitting around thinking, I go to church. God's a good God. I've heard Pastor Mike say it. And you're just expecting things to just change. I'll say it again. If you're not binding, he's not binding. If you're not loosing, he's not loosing. Now, the way I say this, it sounds harsh, but it's true. God will let you live and experience anything that you want to. If you want to be sick, if you want to be poor, if you want to be depressed, if you want to be worried and in fear and anxious, if you want to stay that way, he will let you stay that way until you pull up your bootstraps and start binding and loosing some things. Heaven doesn't respond until you make the first move. But see, that's not what you hear in mainstream Christianity. That's not what you hear in the mainstream Christian music or the mainstream preaching. It's God is sovereign. God is in control, and whatever gets dealt our way, we should humbly and reverently accept it and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's what mainstream Christianity teaches us. That's what our flesh will tell us. That's what our mind will tell us. And that's what the devil will tell you. Because that thinking, when your mind's renewed to that way of thinking, you don't use faith. You don't use authority, because why would you use faith? Why would you use authority? If God wants me this way, if God has it this way, if God orchestrated it this way, I can't change it. But he's telling you, if you'll bind, I'll back you. If you'll loose, I'll back you. I've given you authority, praise God. Hallelujah. So, why do we need to know this and recognize this? Well, what we're going to look at today, because the idea, and even in, if your mind's unrenewed, the thought would be, I don't understand. We have God in us, and we have God that's a part of everything, and he's our Father. Why isn't he taking care of things? Why is it up to us? Because and you start to dabble down that road too long, and you start thinking that God's sleeping on the job, or that God's not for you, or that God's just kind of aloof in what he does. But you have to see some things in the Word of God and see why things are the way they are. Because if you don't understand why God has given you authority and why you need to use authority and why things are the way they are, you will either start to blame God for things or think that God's okay with what you're dealing with. Because you're waiting for things to change and you're sitting around wondering, where's God? Why isn't this happening? Or my mind's not renewed to the fact that God's not doing this, and so maybe God's okay with this. And if your mind's not renewed to the Word, you'll start blaming him. Or you'll start wondering, why isn't he doing anything? Or maybe he's okay with this, and it'll paralyze you. It will. So I want to look at some things this morning to find out why we're at where we're at in the world. Why won't God? Because again, you'd think, why won't God just swoop down and send the money? Why won't God just, on his own, because he loves us as his children, heal our bodies without our doing anything? Because that's what we're telling you, that he doesn't do that. If you're not binding, he's not binding. If you're not loosing, he's not loosing. Say, well, why is that, Pastor Mike? Well, we better look at the Word, because the claims and the allegations I'm making make God not look too good in a favorable light. Without the renewed mind of this, it makes it look like God is sitting in heaven on his throne while we struggle and just saying, I'm good with this. And that's just not true. What we'll find is that God is true to his word. And that God's given us an avenue and that we have to cooperate with his plan. So are you ready to find out some things? Why do we need to use authority? Why isn't God, if Pastor Mike's telling us that God's not in control, why is that the case? What happened to get us there? We'll go to Genesis chapter 1. Just this week I was in a turkey blind hunting, and I was with Reverend Randy, and he told me, a precious Christian girl that I knew from past, you know, she's not associated in the family church anymore, she moved away. But she went through some things in her life, and to this day, she's blaming God for those situations and thinking God's against her. And a lot of people feel that way. A lot of people think those things or think that God's okay with it, and because it's not changing, and so they think this must be what God has for me. Well, Genesis 1 and verse 26, we have to go back to the book of beginnings. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, mankind, have dominion. That word dominion means to rule and to reign over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, now notice this, and subdue it. Put earth in a submission hold, is what he's saying. If you know anything about, you know, that new sport, it's not, I guess it's not brand new, but it's get more popular, that MMA, the goal is either to knock somebody out or to put them in a submission hold. What's that? Put them in a hold where there's so much pain that they're submitted. Like you could get them to sing the alphabet backwards in some of those, yeah. Right? I mean, you just twist their arm right and get them to tap out. You're getting them in a submission hold. Well, the Lord is telling mankind, he's saying, put earth in a submission hold. Notice who God said was job was to tame the earth, not his. He's telling mankind, subdue the earth, but then he says this, and have dominion over it, to rule and reign. So he's saying to him, subdue it, and I want you to know it's possible for you to do such a thing. I wouldn't tell you to subdue it if I didn't also tell you, you have dominion. You are able to do this. You know, I can, all day long, put Caleb in a submission hold. Anytime I want. Who wants to see? He doesn't. And by the way, I better be careful talking like this. He's got a mark under his eye. I did not do that. He has yet to learn that the baseball glove is for catching, not the cheek. And so he took one in the cheek. So Dad's not putting him in submission holds and making his cheek all red. But I could put him in a submission hold. And I can make it so I have authority and dominion over him. But he also can do damage to me if I let him. In fact, Abby, well, she might be worse. No, let me rephrase that. She is worse. She could do more damage to me if I'd let her. I mean, that girl. I mean, all of a sudden, I don't know what comes over her. Everything will be peaceful in the house. And next thing we know, she's attacking him, pounding on him. And he's just laughing and laughing. And she's slugging away. That's Abby. If you let her do that, she could do damage. But I could put her in a submission hold very easily. Well, the Lord said, you have authority. You have dominion. Subdue the earth. See, God knew there was already something on the earth that needed to be subdued. Well, it was the devil. He was already here from years past. People think the earth is 6,000 years old. No. Millions and millions. And we don't know how long the devil had been on the earth before, but God knew he was here. He said, you have dominion, you subdue him. It says, and have dominion and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So God is saying to mankind, it's your job, I'm giving you authority and dominion, to subdue the earth. Now again, I can subdue my children. I can put them in a submission hold. But I can also, if I don't, and we're wrestling around, and I just lay there and don't do anything, they can do damage to me. Amen. Just because something has the ability to do great damage doesn't mean that that was the intention or that it should have happened. Just because the devil can steal, kill, and destroy doesn't mean he should have the ability or the opportunity to do so. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse here. Abby could tear you up. If you let her, the devil can tear you up if you let him. But just the same way, I can put a stop to Abby, I can put a stop to Caleb, you can put a stop to the enemy if you'll use your authority. So God says to mankind, oh, this is important for you to understand. Because to understand why are we in a place where the minister tells us we have to tell Satan to take his hands off our money, where Pastor Mike is telling us that we have to do something about this, when God is present and God is with us, why are we in a place? Why isn't God swooping in? Because that's what religion is telling people. That either he's going to swoop in or he's not. And when he doesn't swoop in, that's just his plan and you just need to be okay with it and worship him anyways. It's wrong thinking. So why are we where we're at? Well, it goes back to the book of beginnings. God said, God had control of planet Earth. He then gives control or dominion, right here in the word, to mankind, didn't he? He said, you subdue it. You rule and reign. It's up to you to do with it what you want. So then go with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And you know, for those of you that are saying, I've heard this, I'm well versed in this. Well, you need to further realize that when you face something, God wants you out of that worse than you want yourself out of that. And renewing your mind to some of these things will renew your mind to His goodness, His power, His help for your life. Genesis 2 and verse 15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, He put him in the garden to dress it. That means to take care of it. But He also says to keep it. Well, if you look up that word to keep, that word keep means to guard. Well, when you put a guard somewhere, it's because you're guarding something, trying to keep something out. God is telling them in his mercy, He's reiterating to them, number one, He's saying, I want to remind you, you're in control of this place. You dress it, you guard it. However you dress it, it's how it's going to be dressed. Amen. 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 Look, you look the way you look today because of you. Yeah. Right? How you dressed yourself. One God that dresses you, can't you come here and look disheveled and everything? That's not our fault. That's not God's fault. You did it. You dressed yourself. And God's saying, how you dress the garden is how the garden's going to look. He said, and keep the garden. Means if you don't guard it, something's going to get in and change everything. God in His mercy is telling them, you're in control, but also I want to remind you, there's things you must have dominion and authority over. Praise God. And then, of course, in verse 16, He commanded the man, every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat, you shall surely die. So, God puts him in the garden, says, dress it, keep it. There's one tree you can't eat, partake of everything else, but one, don't touch it. Now go to me, Genesis chapter 3. Now remember, who is the God of planet Earth right now in our story? No. Right now in our story we're reading, mankind. Now, I don't mean right now, present in the present world. That might have been confused. I mean, in the story, presently speaking, right now, the mankind is, you dress it, you keep it, you subdue it, you have dominion. Mankind in our story right now is the God of planet Earth. Remember that. So when the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, we just saw God said you can eat of everything but one. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She quoted the word, didn't she? That's what God said. Don't eat this one tree. And the serpent said unto the woman, you won't die. Now wait a second. Isn't that what God just said? That you die? And the devil came and said, you won't die. Light bulbs should be going off in your head right now. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil just exposed exactly what he does. He comes to you with thoughts, ideas, and circumstances, and imaginations, and dreams, and visions that are contrary to what God said. He throws the hook, the line, and the sinker out there trying to get you to bite it. God didn't say that. Well, let me give you an example. Does the Bible say in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs? It says that, doesn't it? But just because it says it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, there are broke people walking by this book every single day at Walmart that cannot pay their bills and that are struggling, yet in the book it says, I'll meet every one of your needs, but not every one of their needs are being met, because we know just because he says it doesn't mean it'll happen. You have to believe it, receive it, and have faith, right? Just same way for salvation. Salvation's for everybody, but yet people are walking by this book every day in Walmart and dying and going to hell, yet the book said they don't have to. Well, why? Just because the book says it doesn't mean they have it. They got to believe it, receive it, and have faith for it. Well, it's the same thing. So God said in his word, I will meet your needs. Well, your bills might tell you otherwise. Your checkbook might tell you otherwise. Your thoughts might tell you otherwise. But God clearly said, I will meet all of your needs, didn't he? Well, in order to receive that, what do we have to do? We have to believe it, receive it, and have faith for it. So what does the devil do? He'll use your bills. He'll use your paycheck. He'll use your savings account or lack thereof. He'll use your salary or your pension check, whatever it is. And he'll tell you, you don't have enough. You don't have enough. You're not going to get your needs met. You're not going to pay the car payment. You're not going to be able to pay your house payment. You're not going to be able to provide for your children. So now we have two voices, God and the devil. The devil's saying contrary to what God's word is saying. Well, why does the devil throw that out there? Because he wants you to put faith in that it won't happen, because the only way it will happen is if you have faith for it. Amen. So what does the devil tell them? You won't die. You won't die. You won't die. Why? Trying to get them to have faith in we won't die, to then get them to act on that faith, eat it, and then everything changes. What they should have done is what we should do. When the devil comes to us contrary with a thought, we say, eh, that's not the word. Get out. I'm not going to receive that about my body, about my children, about my job, about my finances. I'm not going to be alone the rest of my life. If the word says it, I can have it. I don't care. And push those things out. But what happens is we start to develop faith in the circumstances, faith in the thoughts that are contrary to God's word, and it robs from us. Well, let's see. He tells him, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. What's he doing? Just saying something contrary to God's word. That's what he's saying about your finances. That's what he's saying about your children. That's what he's saying about your body. You single folk, that's what he's saying about you're going to be alone the rest of your life. Those of you that are believing for a baby, you'll never have a baby. I mean, it's what he's saying. Contrary to God's word. Amen. All those things are in God's word. Which one are you going to believe? Well, he's going to keep talking to try to get you to believe it. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die, for God knows, verse 5, in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, oh man, the faith got too big in her for the wrong thing, didn't it? She should have said, devil, I know what God said, get out, I'm not. Basically what happens is the devil tries to get you to bite hook, line, sinker, so you forfeit what God has for you. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that the pleasant to the eyes and tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, for time's sake, if you read the rest of this story in chapter 3 into chapter 4 when Cain and Abel come on the scene, everything changes from this point. Before this point, there's no death, there's no sorrow, there's no pain. After this point, there's death, there's sorrow, and there's pain. Well, what happened? Do you want to know the answer? Amen. I'll tell you the answer. Real quick, go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. I mean, we're talking on a dime, everything changed in the garden. We don't have time to read it all, but you go read all the curses that came. And then Cain and Abel on the scene, and Cain murders Abel, and there's death now, and there's murder, there's sin, there's thorns that grow up. Everything's not, as I like to say, honky-dory anymore. It's bad now. Well, why? Romans 5:17 tells us. See, you have to understand, the Bible says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Death and destruction are of the devil. God is a life-giving God. If you don't know this, I'm going to tell you, God's intention for mankind was never to die a natural death. There was no natural death on planet Earth until this something happened. In verse 6, when she ate from the tree, everything on from verse 7 all the way through the rest of the Bible, things were different than they were before. Well, what happened? Well, it says in Romans 5:17. For by one man's offense, or one man's wrongdoing, talking about Adam and Eve, death, what? Reigned. One sin, one act of disobedience, and I'm going to tell you the spiritual reason why that happened. One act of disobedience put something else on the throne. Death and destruction were now in charge. Do you see it there? It explains. One man's offense, death now reigned. One man's offense, death now took over. And we see death spread through the Bible. Up until that point, there was no natural death. And from that point on, we start to see the years of people going from 900 to 700 to 300 to... Why? Because death started to work its way into the world. Why did people live so much longer back then in the very beginning? Because there was no death on the earth. It took a while for death to infiltrate, but it did. And so it says, by one man's offense, death reigned. Now let me give you the spiritual reason what happened. So death was put on the throne and took over for Adam and Eve. Why is that? Well, go to you're in chapter 5. Jump over to chapter 6 and verse 16. Here's a spiritual reason of what happened. Now remember, God's plan was subdue it, guard it, keep it, reign over the devil, have dominion over the devil. Well, what they should have done was stomped on that snake's head. When the snake started yipping, they should have stomped on it and said, nope, and things would have stayed the way they were. But they do like we do. We don't listen to the voice of God, the Word of God. We listen to our thoughts. We listen to our circumstances, we listen to our mind, we listen to our emotions, and we get in trouble. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Verse 16. Know ye not, well if you don't, I'm going to tell you, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are or you become to whom or to the one you obey. Let me give you the English Pastor Mike translation. Don't you know that when you yield yourselves and obey somebody, you are saying, by doing what they say, you are my Lord. You are in charge of me. To whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, to whoever you obey, his servants you are to the one you obey. Whether it be of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So let's bring that. So the New Testament sheds light on what happened in the Old Testament. We know that death reigned, but how did death reign? Well, when God said, don't eat the tree, and the devil said, eat the tree, and Adam and Eve ate from the tree, what did they do? They yielded themselves as servants to the one that was telling them to do something. Now, if they would have said, no, I'm not eating the tree, they would have still said, I'm under God's rule and reign. But what they did as in control... They said, we're not in control of you, devil, by eating and obeying it. They said, devil, you are in control of us. They became servants of the enemy by saying, you are in charge by their actions. So now quickly go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. What are we doing? Showing you why we're at a place of having to use our authority, and that's what we're going to learn in this series, why we need to use our authority, how to use our authority, and then we'll watch things change in our lives. Because many people think, well, this is the lesson that the Christian radio preachers need to hear. Yeah. And that the sovereignty of God preachers need to hear. And that the Christian music, mainstream songs that talk about God gives and takes away and God's in control and all, they need to hear this. Because they're the ones sitting around thinking, and they're good people and they're loving people, but they're sitting around hoodwinked thinking, this is the way life is. And how, I'll just say it this way, I have great friends that I hunt with. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Now, I'm not certain, I'm not down on the Amish community. Please don't misunderstand me. I know that there's different sects in the Amish community that do believe different things. But I'm telling you, I got friends. They love the Lord with all their heart, but they are absolutely convinced every single thing that happens is that's God's will. Every single thing. That you can't change anything. When bad happens, God had a reason for it. When good happens, that's just God, and there's nothing we can do. I tried ministering to one of them one time and said, who am I to change what God wanted? I said, well, this goes deeper than I can help, unless they would renew their mind to this. But people that believe that, they just sit around. But 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. It says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What got you saved? It was the gospel. It was made clear to you. Well, it says, if the ones that are lost, it's hid from them. Well, look at verse 4 says, how's it hid? In whom the God of this world. Now, most Christians believe that God is the God of this world. He's the puppet master. He can do whatever he wants. He'll dish out and take away whatever he wants to. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. So the Bible says that the God of this world's goal is to blind people's minds so they can't receive Jesus. Now, how could that be our Father? How could God give Jesus for the world and then blind people's minds from receiving him? It makes no sense. The God of this world who's blinding people's minds from receiving Jesus is the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil himself, Lucifer, Satan, is the God of planet Earth. He has control over planet Earth. Now, before you get all nervous and scared, you need to stick around for this series. He doesn't have control over the Christian. But the devil has every right to do what he wants down here on the earth. Now, if you don't believe me, let's look at it even further. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. So there was a transfer of power in the Garden of Eden. They listened to the devil. They said, by what Romans 6 tells us, is they said, you're our leader. You're in charge. And then the New Testament tells us he's the God of this world. He's the God of this world. When initially God told Adam and Eve to be the gods of this world, didn't he? Said, you subdue it. You reign. You rule over the earth. Well, they didn't want it. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Says, the devil took Jesus up to a high mountain and showed him, now notice this, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. Now this had to be spiritual. Because you don't go up on a mountain and see all the kingdoms. You can only see as far as you can see on a mountain. You can't see all the kingdoms. I don't care how high a mountain is. The highest mountain in the world, you can't see South Dayton from that mountain. So it was a spiritual thing. The devil showed him in the vision all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. Jesus is now looking at this vision. And look at what the devil says in verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give you, Jesus, and the glory of them. What's he saying? I have control over everything you see in the world, Jesus. And I'll give it to you. Of course, he says if you'll fall down and worship me. But notice what the rest of the verse says. You say, because you might think to yourself, how in the world did the devil ascend into that position? Well, I've already told you today. And this verse is going to further tell you. He said, I'll give you all the power, Jesus, all the glory. He said, for that power and that glory of all the kings of the world is delivered unto me. When was it delivered unto them? Unto him in the Garden of Eden. Devil said, you know, I think I want a God of this world pizza. Yeah. That sounds good. A God of this world, and I'll take extra power and extra glory for my toppings. So he calls up the ones that have the pizza, just like you call up the pizza place. And the devil gets knock, knock, knock on the door, and there's Adam and Eve standing with the pizza box. And he opens it up and sees the power. And he said, "Here you go, devil. It's yours. It was delivered unto him." Ephesians calls the devil the prince. Talking about high, reigning. The prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world. He has every right to rule, to reign, to do whatever he wants down here. Now, you say that to some Christians and they say that's blaspheme. Now, I'm going to take it a step further and make a statement that's going to really make your eyeballs roll. God can't do one single thing about it. If God swoops down and does it on his own behalf, he becomes a liar and a violator of his word. Let me give you an example. Do you believe that God is love? I believe that God is love. He demonstrated it through Jesus. The Bible says he's the best father in the world. And I'm not trying to get to bring the service down or to... I just want you to think about some things. There are people in the world... I think about my children, you know, and... You know, kids that grow up in a good Christian home have hit the jackpot. Parents that love them and provide for them, you know. People that love them and care for them and do the right things for them. But every child has the ability to be full of joy, to play, to be a kid, right? A lot of those things get robbed from a lot of kids. We can't deny that there are countless number of children who have the same innate ability and desires to be a kid and be joyful and be excited and have fun and have somebody love them and somebody provide and protect for them just the way our kids get it, that are all around the world who are in hell on earth. And I know it's not fun to think about that, I know, but I'm making a point here about your God because we can change some of those things. God is in heaven viewing everything. God sees the countless number of children that right now are starving to death. Right? Do you agree with that? He sees that. If God is loving, why isn't he swooping down and saving all those innocent children who are in abusive and abject poverty situations and men and women that are in abusive and horrible situations when he can see it going on? I'll just say it this way. If my God, who can see everything, has the ability to stop that and he's not stopping it, I want nothing to do with him. But the religious world will say that God is sovereign and we have to just accept that he has a greater purpose for those kids starving. That's what they say. You say, no, Pastor Mike. Oh, I heard directly after the Amish school shooting in Lancaster, Pennsylvania years ago, before I wrote my book, where the school teacher and a bunch of innocent children were gunned down and murdered by some crazed person. I heard the mainstream Christian radio, the mainstream broadcaster who is the number one radio host on there, come on and say, we don't know why, but God had a reason for doing this. And people are writing in saying, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. It was that moment the Spirit of God said, don't ever give them another dime. And I haven't. So I'm not giving people a dime that's promoting that. I'm not going to fund that. I'm not saying all of it's bad. I'm not saying that. But that's mainstream that, yes, I know, we know, but God's sovereign. It's like the people that I'm ministering to and my Amish friends, they certain situations, they go through hell on earth. I say, it can be different. They say, no, I don't understand, Mike, but God had a reason for this to happen. God had a reason, and we just don't understand it. And they think that, and it's like, okay, then they sit back and they don't have faith, they don't use authority because they think that God's in control. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that God doesn't swoop in and pull people out of those situations and change those countries and change those people, it's because he can't. He absolutely can't. He would have to cease to exist to be God if he were to do that. He would have to cease to exist. Why? Because he gave mankind authority. I'll give you an example. At Rhema, you had a dress code when I went to Bible school there in 2003. You had to wear at least a shirt and a tie for men. And I had been given a bunch of suits, which I thought was a blessing until I got there and saw all the other people's suits and saw, I know why I got these suits from this person. You talk about out of style and not good. I mean, you say, Pastor, you're being... No, no, you didn't see them. You hold your judgment till you see these things. I finally realized why I was the... Listen, we ought not to give people our worse. Oh, I'm going to be a blessing and somebody needs a couch and my couch got a bunch of holes in it and I want a better one. Let's give them the bad one. I mean, we ought not give people worse. That's called greedy and cheapskate. It's true. You can say how you believe, but what you think, but I just think we ought to be a blessing to people. So I wanted a better suit when I was out there. I thought, my goodness, I look like an idiot. And I know I don't need help looking like an idiot. I can do it myself. But if I can change a little bit of it, I want to. And so I'm going, I look, and I see there's my suits are way out of style, the color. I mean, they're bad, you know. And so I'm like, I want a suit. So I went and did maybe not the brightest thing, took out my first credit card and bought a suit at one of the department stores out there. And it was nice. It was a nice three-button blue Italian. It wasn't super expensive, but for me at the time, it was nice, you know, real nice. And had the suit, loved the suit, wore the suit one time. Was riding to school with a friend I made out there, a character named Troy. And you talk about a different individual. This guy was the definition of different. I don't even know how to explain Troy. Troy's laugh was a little bit like this. He'd go, wait a second, it's not done yet. Every time he'd laugh, and I'd make him laugh, and he'd go, every time, that's how Troy would laugh. And he would annoy people. He came out of the Mormon church out of Utah, and he was just so different. And nobody really, even out of Bible school, it's sad, likened to him. So I took a liking to him. I just had compassion for him and liked him. And the other friend that I had in Rhema, because I feel bad for people, was a man by the name of Alex from South Korea, who one of his favorite meals was dog. That's what they eat in South Korea. I'm not putting it down. So when he would come over to my apartment, I'd put down the pictures of my dogs. I said, I don't want him looking at my dogs wanting to eat my dogs. But he could hardly understand English. And in fact, this guy, he was so lost at a Bible school, Brother Hagin's Bible school, he's cheating off everybody else's papers. I'm like, that's the life I just left, and he's doing it. It was crazy. But anyways, Troy, remember Troy, right? I just talked about Troy. That's Troy every time. The Lord says, give him your suit, because Troy, you should have seen how he dressed. Maybe that's why I hung out with Troy, because as bad as I looked, it made me look better. I don't know. And so the Lord says, give him the suit. Oh man, that hurt to hear that. Bless Troy with the suit. So I obeyed God, you know. Always endeavor to be a giver. Always endeavor to be a blessing. That's my heart all the time, you know. I don't always hit the mark, but I try. So I give Troy the suit. He picks me up for school a couple days later. First of all, I didn't see it on. Actually, it was more than a couple days later. I thought he'd wear it the next day. He didn't wear it for a while, which made me mad. And I'm getting frustrated. So he picks me up, and I see he's got the suit pants on and not the suit coat. And I'm like, doesn't he know you wear both together? That's what you do with the suit. I would have just bought him pants if he just wanted pants. But I gave him a suit because I wanted him to look good. You know, the Lord told me to. So we're driving to school. I don't know what's going on, you know. And he's just got, I didn't say anything to him. It's none of my business, you know. I gave it to him. And we get out of school. And I go to throw my stuff in the back seat. And there's the suit coat underneath some stuff on the floor. And I see footprints on my suit coat. Well, on his suit coat. I wanted to wring his neck. I wanted to take the suit back. I wanted it to be mine. But how many of you know, it's no longer mine anymore. What Troy does with the suit is complete. Now, unless I want to be dishonest, unless I want to be that guy, listen, once you give something, it's gone. Amen. It's not yours anymore. Now, if you were going to put conditions on it when you gave it, you should have put the conditions on before you gave it. And said, hey, these are the conditions. You got to wear this. Then you have some leave. But I said, no, this is yours. Be blessed. I wanted to take it back. I wanted to wring his neck. I wanted to go back in time. A lot of things I wanted to do. But the right thing for me to do was keep my mouth shut. And just, why? It was his. It's not my place to tell him what he can do with his stuff. Well, when God gave Adam and Eve dominion over planet Earth, when God gave it away, from that point on, God's hands are off the situation. God has no longer any right to do on planet Earth. Mankind is told to subdue. Mankind is told to guard. Mankind is told to dress. Mankind is told to keep. Mankind is told to have dominion. He even told them over everything that creeps. What's a snake do? Creeps. He told them. And they didn't listen. And so what happened was there was a transfer of power, making the devil the god of planet Earth. Now that should pull light bulb chains in your brain to say, oh, that's why there's terrible things on the news. That's why children are the way that they are. That's why storms are the way that they are. Because the one that's running the show, that's behind the controls, is not your father. Do you not think your father could do a better job than what's going on the earth? Do you not think your father's more loving than what's going on? Who's sitting behind the controls? The devil. Oppressing and possessing people. Keeping people well below what God has for them. Now, your thought might be, well, that's fun. What the heck do we do? Thank God for Jesus. Amen. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. Now, before you think I'm coming down, I'm almost done here. Before you think I'm coming down on the Methodist Church, let me tell you, I grew up in the Methodist Church. That's where I got the Bible stories from and even learned about God. But the Methodist Church is not the way the Methodist Church started out. The Methodist Church started out, John Wesley was a man of Holy Ghost and power, laying hands on the sick, casting devils out of people, speaking in tongues. That was John Wesley. Go back and read about John Wesley. He was a man of fire and a man of power, laying hands on the sick, casting out devils. Yeah. Amen. Speaking in tongues. But along the lines, the way a lot of denominations started out on fire in the right way, and then people got involved and started saying, we don't believe this part of the Bible, we don't believe that part of the Bible, and by the time it gets to here, it's so watered down, it's not even what it originally intended to be. But John Wesley was a man of fire and a man of power, a man of faith, the founder of the Methodist Church. And he said this. He said, it seems like God can do nothing on the earth until a Christian asks him. And that's true. Because what you'll see in this series, we don't have time right now. Today I just wanted to show you the place that the devil's elevated, because that will get you to be motivated that, okay, God's not going to just do it, because God can't just do it. Right. If he could, he would. Amen. Oh, if I could have taken that suit away or gone back in time and changed it, I would have, but it wouldn't have been the right thing to do. Right. It would have changed my character. It would have forever put me in a bad light with that guy. I just kept my mouth shut and let him do whatever he wanted with that suit. I never did see him wear it. My God, what is wrong with him? Oh, mean, my goodness. So what you'll learn in this series is that through the coming of Jesus and the authority that Jesus gives us, don't panic and be afraid, oh my gosh, the devil's in control. No, he's not in control of you. He's not in control of the Christian. In fact, you're going to see in this series that we have authority over him. And we, for us to rule and reign, that we have to use our authority. We have to know who we are in Christ, and we have to know what to do with what God's given us. But at least today, the beginning of the series, message number one of authority, you learned God is not in control, and that's why we have a need for authority. Amen? Don't be fooled in thinking your God's up to no good. Don't be fooled in thinking your God's against you and causing bad things. No. There's an enemy and there's a God. I tell you this. This is the easiest way to know. God, good. Devil, bad. Let's all say that again. God, good. Devil, bad. You'd be amazed And how many people mix that up and call what the devil's doing God and call what God's doing the devil? No. God is
good.
The devil is
bad.
It's that simple. But the devil is in a place of ruling and reigning. He has every right to be there. That's why you must, ladies and gentlemen, take this seriously. That's why when Reverend Greer said, you must take authority over your finances, it was a light bulb for many people.
Amen.
Because many of you have tithed faithfully, have given. And we've talked a little bit about authority, but the Lord obviously is trying to reemphasize it by giving us a series and having them say it through Reverend Greer. But that's why so many light bulbs went off that, wow, wait a minute. I got to do something about the devil? Yeah. Because he's in control. He's at the forefront. But not to the Christian. Praise God. But the ignorant Christian and the one Christian that sits around doing nothing can have the devil take advantage of them. Just like I can with Caleb and Abby. They can do whatever they want to me if I let them. But we can step up and stand in our place and be who God's called us to be. Hallelujah. So make sure you come back and hear. We'll go to part two next Sunday. Father, we love and praise you this morning. Oh, Lord, we thank you. A lot of teaching this morning, Father, but Lord, it's important for people, not only in their faith, to recognize you're not in control because, Lord, you get credit for a whole lot of things that you didn't do. And you get blamed for a whole lot of things that you had nothing to do with. Father, you're only good and only loving and only merciful. And Lord, we thank you that even though the devil's in charge of this earth, he's not in charge of us. And Lord, as we learn in this series, he might come off as big, bad, and ugly, and mean, and like a monster, but Father, really, he's a defeated foe who's under our feet. And Lord, we'll use what you've given us and we'll start taking our place as children of God in your body, Father, and walking in the light and the revelation of who we are in Jesus. Lord, Christians are not meant to be the weasels on planet Earth. Christians are not meant to be the scum of the earth and the ones that get walked all over and the doormats of planet Earth. No, we're meant to be the rulers and the reigners of planet Earth. We're meant to be the ones that are in charge. We're meant to be the ones calling the shots. Not always dodging and ducking and playing defense. No, we're meant to go forward and charge forward and change this world for Jesus. So, Father, thank you for putting this on my heart. Thank you for having Reverend Greer open the door into this series. And, Lord, I just pray for every person here that they would take this serious, that they would endeavor to hear these messages, get these truths settled in their heart and walk in the authority that you've given them. We thank you for a renewed mind here this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. As I look around the room this morning, it doesn't seem that there would need to be anybody in here that would need to receive Jesus for the first time. But if I'm wrong, and if there's somebody listening right now in live stream or in the future by the archives, ask yourself this question: if today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If your answer isn't a 100% yes, then you need to listen to what I'm about to say. God has given us the luxury to know that we're safe when this life is over. If we would accept Jesus, the Bible says we would be saved and we'd be made free of our sins and be born again and become children of God. So if you're here this morning or listening and you say, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're listening, listen up on live stream. All you have to do is two things. The Bible says if you believe in Jesus, you won't perish. But you have everlasting life. The first thing you need to do is believe in him. You say, I don't understand all this. I don't get it. But in your heart of hearts, you say, I do believe Jesus was real. I believe the story was real. I don't understand it all, but I believe him. That counts. And then secondly, you need to ask him into your heart. The Bible says, whoever calls on his name will be saved. You can't just believe. You got to call. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll just go ahead and we're going to just say this together. If you're listening here this morning, or if you're listening online, you say, I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I want to. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. You repeat what I say, but mean it with all your heart. Let's all lift our voices and say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for our sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. If you prayed that for the first time, let me know. And you can let me know by email or give me a phone call, and we'll get you hooked up in a good Bible teaching church. Amen?
Amen.
Well, are you ready to take up communion? Amen. Hallelujah. Brothers, if you'd just go ahead and serve the people, you can come forward. And at this time, just begin to worship Him. And this is a time of reverence and to not be, you know, joking around, talking, but to focus on Him. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless You. We love You this morning. We thank You for Your goodness. I'm so excited for people with this series. So many people have been harassed for too long. So many people have just sat around and done nothing for too long. This is going to be the fire that we need to say enough is enough. And Jesus paid for that to happen. Through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, we can be free, hallelujah, from the devil. Glory to God. We can walk in authority. We can walk in the newness that God has provided for us. We worship You, Lord. We praise You and bless You this morning. We honor You. We magnify You. Jesus, thank You for dying on that cross. Thank You for dying on that cross. Hallelujah. Thank You for enduring such a horrible, horrific death for us, not only naturally, but spiritually, going to hell and paying the price so we never would have to. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for heaven. Thank You, Jesus, for heaven. Oh, if we had one glimpse of hell, how thankful we would be for heaven. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for dying on that cross. Now, Lord, nobody killed You. There were people that carried out the act, but You laid Your life down for us. Nobody took it from You. We thank You for that act of mercy. We thank You for that act of grace, Father. Thank You that not only is salvation provided for us, but healing and prosperity and a sound mind and victory. We worship You and praise You, Lord. We bless You. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Go ahead and break the bread and go ahead and eat it. I think it's amazing, you know, thinking about partaking in something that Christ Himself did. Hallelujah. Verse 25, "After the same manner He also took the cup. When He had supped, saying, 'This is the cup of the New Testament in My blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes.'" Go ahead and drink. Father, we thank You for what the bread and the juice represent. The bread representing the body that was broken for us so our bodies wouldn't have to be broken. Father, the juice represents the blood of Christ, which was shed for our remission of our sins. Thank You, Lord, that we've been made white as snow. Glory to God. We thank You for this great love and this sacrifice. And Father, we thank You that through Jesus we have authority. We thank You through Jesus we're going to stand up and take our place. We're going to be who You've called us to be. We're going to start getting the devil off our back and start dominating him instead of being dominated by him. And Lord, we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Don't forget goodies in the old sanctuary. And Wednesday night, 6:30, you're dismissed.
Before the light, before the world revolved around the sun, God on high stepped down into time and wrote the story of His love for everyone.